Thank you, Chris. Good evening.
Good evening, brother.
How hard is it to live the life that God expects us to live? For some people, it is very difficult. In fact, Jesus knew exactly what it was like, and he understood this. He knew that we would have a difficult time with this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41. As Jesus was about to go to the cross, he found his disciples were very weary. And it says, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Have you ever found these words to describe your life? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you ever tried really hard to do what's right, but just find it difficult? Don't feel bad. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Let's not use that as an excuse to continue in sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. Romans 6 verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." The grace of God covers our sins, but we still need to live according to His will to the best of our ability. We're given several things of many different actions that constitute sin in the eyes of God, or rather behavioral traits that when practiced are considered transgression of God's laws. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. We're going to stay in Ephesians chapter 5 for a bit. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Christ gave himself for us as a sacrifice. He became our sacrificial lamb. We'll touch on that a little bit more as we move through this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." We look at those words, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, and we think of those are the hideous crimes. Those are the hideous crimes that we don't commit those things. Most of the sins that we read about in the Scripture seem very grievous. In fact, we usually think of them as the things that only the worst kind of people get involved in. However, the truth is we all sin, as we just saw in Romans 3:23. And we all struggle with temptation. But if we all sin, and we know we do because the Scripture just said we do, but we don't commit these grievous transgressions, then what kind of sins are we committing? What is it that we're doing? There's a delicate balance between striving to do what is right and just saying, "Well, I could never be good, or I could never be sinless, so why even try?" I had a guy once tell me, he was a very worldly person, and he was caught up in adultery. He was involved in several adulterous relationships. And I said something to him. I said, "You don't have a problem? Your conscience doesn't bother you living like that?" He said, "Well, the Bible says," and that was the last thing I expected to hear from his mouth. He said, "The Bible says that if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her already in your heart. So there's no way I could not look at a woman and think that. So I might as well go all the way." What an attitude. But that's the world. As Christians, we shouldn't have that attitude, and I pray that we don't. But this delicate balance, Romans chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, Romans chapter 7, verse 23 and 24 says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We must remember that the battle that we're in, we're not fighting alone. God is with us and expects us and encourages us to depart from iniquity. Psalm 1 verse 6. Psalm 1 verse 6. Listen to this. It says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We may find it difficult to understand that God knows each and every one of us the way that he knew Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How many times do you hear Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when you're talking about the relationship between God and man through the Scriptures, over and over and over again? How many times did God come and speak to different people in the Bible? Why? How did he know Noah would be the one to build an ark? How did he know that that was one? Because he knows us personally. And he still knows us. It's hard for us to fathom that because he doesn't interact with us in a personal way like he did with them. But he knows us. Nahum 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We hear a lot around religious circles about having a relationship with God or having a relationship with Christ or about knowing God. And we see from passages we just read that God knows us, but what do we do about knowing Him? What do we really do about knowing Him? Titus 1 verse 15 and 16. Titus 1 verse 15 and 16. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. You know people like this? They claim that they know God, but in their actions they don't know him at all. They profess they know God, but in their works they deny him. As Christians, we know that we're not abominable. We're not disobedient. But we also know that we're not all good. We know deep down that we are those sinners that were talked about earlier. We all sin and come short of God's glory. 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Some people reject religion because they feel that the scriptures encourage negative feelings. Oh, you could never be good enough. Oh, you could never be... I don't even mess with the Bible because who could ever do all the things that it says in there? You could never be that good. How can I live with myself knowing that I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do about it? But the scriptures actually give us a cure for sin. All sin and come short of the glory of God. But the scriptures give us a cure for the sin. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Have you ever gotten something on you that was disgusting? I know you have if you're a mom. Perhaps you take something out of the garbage, or you have to go take something out of the garbage, and as you pull your hand out, you feel something wet and slimy go across the back of your hand. Ugh! No, I don't like that. Oh, what is that? Or have you ever touched something and you're like, what is that smell? Oh, it's on my hands. I've got something on me. And you run for the sink, trying to turn on the sink with your elbow because you don't want to touch anything because you have something disgusting on you. Some people have jobs where they come into contact with things that are filthy or dirty. Or just being parents. I mentioned moms, but just being parents, changing diapers, cleaning up after kids, cleaning up after pets. Those things like that. We've all had something filthy on us, but we've always had a way to get it off. In fact, there's always some good soap that's made specifically to take certain things off. Hand sanitizers, that orange soap that'll take off even the grime of a motor oil and grease will take it off of your hands. Powerful, powerful stuff. There's soaps that are designed to clean off just about any disgusting thing that we can get on us. We have shampoo for our hair. We have body wash for our body. We have soap for every part of us, for everything about us to get us clean. But we're covered in something more filthy than anything we've ever been across. And no soap can take it away. And that's sin. We're covered in it. We're literally covered in sin. Darla rented one of these industrial carpet cleaners because we have stains on our carpet. And carpet is kind of a light blue color in our house. We used to be. It has these stains on it. So she rented this industrial carpet cleaner and she comes in there and she runs that thing. I don't know what she paid for it, but she cleans that carpet and gets it spotless. And man, it looked great. You walk in and that looks like a new carpet for what? About 2 days? And a stain pops up over here, and then another one comes back over here and says, I thought you got rid of that stain. Well, it came back through. It must be bleeding through from the slab or from something under the floor. And before you know it, they all came back. Sin is kind of like this. We're covered in it and nothing can wash it away but the blood of Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the whole world, knowing that nothing else could cleanse us. His blood was the only thing that could cleanse us from our sins. We know from Acts, listen to this, Acts 22:16, we know that baptism washes away our sins. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Okay, so if we say, I find it very difficult to understand why more people haven't put this together. Because people from almost every denomination will sing the song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the Bible very plainly tells us right there, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Baptism washes away our sins. But he said, the song says, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. So which is it? According to the verse we just read, baptism washes away our sins. Our sins are only washed by the blood of Jesus. We must conclude that we can only come into contact with the soul-cleansing blood of Jesus through baptism. It's easy to put that together when you look at those two. Look at that verse and you look. We know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, precious is the flow that made me white as snow. Precious blood is of a lamb without blemish. What made the blood of Jesus so precious? Seeing that it was shed so freely. What made the blood of Jesus so precious? If anybody else gave themselves to die for the Lord, would their blood be precious as Jesus' blood was precious? First and foremost, Jesus is the Son of the living God. He didn't have to go to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 17. For Christ also has suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. We may fail to realize the preciousness of the soul-cleansing blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our lives are in a sad state without being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you may sit and think, well, how is this sermon going to relate to a Sunday night crowd who have already been washed in the blood? Mostly. Think about the lives of the lost of this world. They amble through life aimlessly, believing they have everything under control when in reality they're clueless. What are they worth? They were worth the blood of the Lamb. The lost of this world that we look down on and we say, those scum, those people, those sinners, those rotten heathens, they'll never come around. Jesus died for them. Just like he died for us. We're the ones that have come in contact with the blood and we have to go to them and share the message with them so that they can understand it too. While we think as Christians we're worlds apart from the really evil and sinful lost of this world, those people that do those terrible, terrible transgressions, the edges of their world and the edges of our world are kind of gray and blending. Meaning that while there are some really evil people in this world who, if they do not obey the gospel, they are going to spend an eternity in a very real hell. And there are also some really good people who we know, while they are not killing and molesting and committing horrendous crimes, they're still just as lost and will still spend an eternity in the same terrible hell. Some people that sit among us are going to that place that the most vile of creatures will be. There is common ground in that we are all lost without the blood of Jesus. So knowing all of this, how do we live in a world that is apparently so enamored with sin? It's by knowing that not only can the blood of Jesus wash away our sins and the sins of the alien sinner, but that it can continue to wash us after we've been baptized. We've been baptized and washed in the blood of the Lamb. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The word cleanseth means continues to clean. Therefore, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we're continuously washed by the blood of the Lamb. Walking in the light doesn't mean that you have to be sinless or that you will be sinless, but that you're living in such a way that sin is not an integral part of your life. When we look at those things, we say, well, they're not that bad. Where those gray lines kind of cross into the white and the black, the right and the wrong, when the areas tend to mesh together, that's not that bad. We have to be careful with that. How many people are walking in darkness, not receiving the blood of a benefit of the blood of Christ? 1 John 1, verse 6, the verse before we just the one we just read, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We don't have to walk in darkness, it's a choice. Knowing the consequences of sin, you would think that more people would be eager to get into the light. How many people are just pretending to walk in the light because they understand what it means? It's just too hard. They just don't want to try. I just don't want to do that. I know what you have to say, but I don't believe that. I know what the Bible teaches, but I've had people tell me, well, I know that, but I don't know. I don't know if I believe all that. Or have you ever met somebody that's a true believer? They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're members of the Lord's church. They've been baptized into Jesus Christ. And they see somebody on the street that passes away and they say, well, he's in a better place now. He's in heaven now. Scary thought. Scary thought. It's a choice to walk in darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Think about this. How we live in this world determines what happens to us in the hereafter. Many people fear death because they believe it is the unknown. Well, they're afraid of death. People are afraid to die. Why? Why? Because of the unknown. But it's really not unknown because the Scriptures tell us what to expect. The Bible tells us what is in the afterlife. So many people fear dying in this world, but don't fear eternal death. That's a problem. They fear dying, perhaps in their subconscious. We know that if I die right now, we've asked that question before. Knock on the door. How are you, sir? I'm good. How are you? What can I do for you? I just wanted to ask you a question, okay? If you died today, would you go to heaven? What do they say? 90% of the time they say, yep, I believe I would. I'm a good person. I don't kill. I don't steal. I obey the Ten Commandments or whatever they think, whatever they believe. Do you really know what the gospel teaches? Would you really go to heaven if you died? How many people, if they really considered it, say, wait a minute, I got to reevaluate. We just talked about this in 2 Corinthians this morning. Examine yourselves. Prove ye your own selves. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the death we should be afraid of. That's the death we should be afraid of. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We don't have to live a sinless life, but we do have to learn to resist temptation and the temptation to sin. James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We cannot escape sin. We cannot escape sin. But we can escape the consequences of sin if we submit ourselves to God. This is not just a superficial submission as many people have, but rather it is a sincere giving of ourselves over to God. Giving ourselves 100% over to God. What's more important in your life? Look at our numbers up here on the board. Look at the morning numbers compared to the evening numbers, and you could tell how many people God is not important in their lives. Or they would be here. If it's a kid's birthday party, they're going to be here. If it's a friend's wedding, they're going to be there. Whatever the case may be, but you miss worship service, why? Why do people, it's not important. They can't tell me that at every single Sunday evening they got something going on that's too important to be here, or every Wednesday night. What's important? God knows us personally. You think you can get away with a little kid? You ever see a little kid try to get, who ate this cake? Icing all over their mouth. I don't know. It was her. No, we know. Parents know, right? And we look at our kids like, who do they think they're trying to? And God knows us. He knows us and he knows our lives. He sees us. He knows exactly what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what's going on in our lives. Without the blood of Jesus, we are lost. We must get into the blood of Jesus by baptism, and we must remain in the blood by walking in the light. As Christians, we should be the happiest people on earth simply because we have had our sins washed and we can resist temptation because Jesus set the example. He was the perfect sacrifice because he was sinless. And he was sinless because he knew that if he wasn't, he couldn't qualify as the sacrifice. Therefore, he resisted the temptation, showing us that we too can resist the temptation. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, and we'll close. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was the sinless sacrifice. He showed us that we can do it. It can be done, but when we fail and when we stumble and fall, get back up, because the blood of Jesus will cleanse us as we continue to walk in the light. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there are some things that you must do. You must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent, Luke 13 and verse 5. You must confess, Romans 10:9 and 10. And you must put Christ on in baptism, Mark 16:16, Acts 2 and verse 38. And you must remain faithful unto death, Matthew 24 and verse 13. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.